Good evening. We welcome you to the service, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. And if you're visiting, we're glad that you're here with us this evening at the Memorial Boulevard congregation. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. And it's good for us to remember that from time to time. And this evening, we want to consider some things which belong to the Lord. And we want to be reminded of the importance of making sure that we give Him what is due Him. If you'll turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at a story and incident in the life of Jesus in the last week of His ministry before going to the cross. And what we're going to find here is that Jesus is questioned by some of the Jewish people in the city there, and they don't like some of the things that He's doing. And in the course of that questioning, He's going to teach a very important lesson that there are some things that belong to God. And we need to remember that in our busy lives that we have, and we have our work, and we have our families, and we have our hobbies and jobs and different things that we want to do and schedules and all of that. We've got to remember the Lord and those things that belong to the Lord. When you turn to Matthew chapter 22 and you look at this section of the Gospels, what you find is that this is Tuesday of Jesus' last week. And this is a very long day for Him. This day was spent in teaching and preaching in the temple. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as He returned to the city, He hungered. From Matthew 21 and verse 18, in the morning there, He comes into town. He goes into the temple. He begins teaching with the parable of the man who had two sons. And then come with me to chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that also which is this woman hath done shall be spoken of her. From Matthew 21, 18, all the way down through chapter 26. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all His words. So from 21:18 all the way through the first part of chapter 26, this is a long day of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And just if you just look at it in your Bible, there's several pages there, several chapters. And we need to understand that that's one full day of preaching and teaching. And on this day, there were a group of Jews, some scribes, some Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees. They had been asking Jesus some questions. Now, they weren't asking questions in order to get information and to learn and grow. Be mindful of that. Just because religious people ask questions doesn't mean that they have the right motive. Some are trying to trap and entrap Jesus. And that's what these questions were all about. Look at chapter 21 and verse 23. Chapter 21, verse 23, by what authority do you do these things? They really didn't want to know the answer to that. They were just trying to test Him. Look at chapter 22 and verse 17. This is the one that we're going to focus in on this evening. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? It was not a question to learn and grow, but to trap. Chapter 22 and verse 28. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Again, not interested in learning anything, but just trying to trap Jesus. This was from the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They're asking Jesus about the resurrection, and they don't even believe in the resurrection. They're clearly trying to trip Him up and see what His answer would be. And then chapter 22 and verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, we're going to focus on this one in chapter 22 and verse 27. And when you begin to look at this story that we're going to read in just a moment, we know that the parallel account is found in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, and then Luke 20, beginning in verse 20. When you look at this story, you're going to find some individuals here. They are disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were very much committed to following the law of Moses. And so they're interested in things of God. The Herodians were not a Jewish religious sect. They were a Jewish political party. They were Jews who were followers of Herod, the king. And so they were interested in the politics of Judea as it related to Rome. How is Judea politically lined up with Rome, and how can we keep certain kings on the throne in Judea? How can we make the Romans happy? And so they were very much politically inclined, more so than religiously. And so what you're going to have here is a group of men, some that are interested primarily in things of God, and then some that are interested in things primarily of Rome or politics. And you're going to see that their question has to do with one or the other. And their motive, of course, is to trap and ensnare Jesus. Now, they have hypocrisy, and they come and they flatter Jesus. We know that you're a great teacher of God. But really, they were trying to craft their question in a way that they hoped to catch Jesus on the horn of a dilemma. If he picks one, and it looks like he's siding with the Pharisees, then he's going to make the Herodians mad. And if his answer kind of sides with the Herodians, then he's going to make the Pharisees mad, and then we can cause Jesus a problem. So that's the background to this. Now let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. This is in this very long day of preaching and teaching in the temple. Matthew 22:15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might ensnare him in his talk. And you can just imagine what that conversation was about. Well, do we try to catch him in a point of the law? Do we try to catch him? Maybe his one of his disciples was acting up, and maybe we can get to him that way. Can we ask him a question to try to trap him? And so they come up with their plan. And they send to him their disciples. Y'all go off, and here's what you say, and come back and tell us what happened. We've got to remember that there are religious people that don't want truth. And that's sad. They don't want truth. They don't want honesty. They don't want really what Jesus has for them. It's just simply a game to them. And that's sad. But we have these men being sent off, and they sent to him disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth and carest not for anyone, for thou regardest not the person of men." So butter him up first, you know, and, you know, "We like you, Jesus," and all that kind of thing. And then a question that is intended to trap. "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Okay, so if he says Caesar, then he's going to make the Pharisees mad. If he says, you know, "Don't give to Caesar," he's going to make the Herodians mad. But Jesus, perceiving their wickedness, said, "Why make ye trial of me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a denarius. And he saith unto them, "Whose is the image and superscription?" If you were to take a coin out of your wallet right now, out of your pocket, there would be a picture of a president. Okay, there's going to be a picture, and then there's going to be some inscription around the side dealing with "In God We Trust" and some things about the United States and so forth. "E pluribus unum," "from many one," all of that that's on our coins. Okay, they had pictures of Caesar. We're going to see that in a minute. They had some words. Okay. And so he's just, in a very common sense way, saying, "Well, what is on this coin? Whose is the image and the superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. It's not an either or, it's a both. It's not an and or, it's a both. And they thought they had him trapped. And brethren and friends, that's really what our lesson is this evening. It's about a balanced life. It's not one or the other, it's both. But sometimes as brethren and members of the church, we get out of balance. And we're really good at one thing, but we might leave undone something else. Jesus, on another occasion, if you just flip over a chapter in Matthew chapter 23, again on this same day, later in the temple, look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. they would tie, that is, count out a tenth of these little herbs, mint, anise, cumin, but you've left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not left the other undone. It's not one or the other, it's both. And here are these religious people that were really good at this one thing. They specialized in this one thing, but they left undone other things, you see. It's about balance, brethren. And there are things of our life that we need to do. We need to take care of our family, and we need to take care of our jobs. But it's about balance. And often what happens is the person that gets the bad end of the deal is God. God is not getting what belongs to Him. There are some things that belong to God. Now, when Jesus said, show me the tribute money, this is the tax money that is paid to Rome. Most likely it was this coin right here, and we have coins from this era. The Caesar, the Roman Emperor Caesar at this time was Tiberius. The coin probably looked like this. An image of Tiberius on one side of the coin, and apparently he had a pretty crooked nose. I don't know if I would want to be minted like that for all eternity. But just like we have pictures of our presidents on our money, Tiberius Caesar was the Caesar at this time. Jesus lived under two Caesars, Augustus when he was born, and then later during his preaching ministry, Tiberius. The inscription around the side, roughly translated from the Latin, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. They believed that their emperors were gods, and that's why in the book of Revelation, the emperor there is worshipped. And there are those who go out in the political machinery of it, and they encourage people, chapter 13, to worship, you know, the emperor. He's a god. And so we have this right up here, this Divi, D-I-V-I, short for divine. Caesar, the Ti, short for Tiberius. Tiberius, Caesar, divine, son of Augustus. And so Jesus is saying, well, we've got the money here. It's tribute money. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. There's no argument from me on that. But then give to God what belongs to God. And so this evening we want to talk about this very thing. I believe there's two important lessons here that we want to look at. It's not state or religion. It's both. It's not you've got to pick Caesar or God. It's both. There are things that belong to the state. There are some things that belong to God. It's not one or the other. It's about balance. And we need to respect what belongs to Caesar and to God. We need to give them, and that's why in the older versions, render unto Caesar. We don't use the word render much anymore. But give. Give to them what is their due. And don't keep back what rightly belongs to them. And as I said earlier, I believe that there are those who maybe do really well at one, but not the other. It's about both. So, Jesus, for example, said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What would be some of those things that we must give him? Well, first of all, in the scripture in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we are to render unto them our obedience to keep the laws of the land. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and these are passages that we're familiar with, one that we might not be as familiar with. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. There are laws of the land that are good for us, and we must be obedient to those things. Put them in mind to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. Titus 3, 1. And so one thing that we owe Caesar is that we owe him our obedience to these good laws of the land. We need to be law-abiding citizens. And there are those, even among the Lord's church, that are part of law enforcement and things like that. And I uphold their hands and I applaud them. That's a difficult work. And we must render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We must obey the laws of the land. A second thing that the Word of God mentions is that we owe our state taxes. That's how we support them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. God put in place a way to support certain individuals. Do you remember the tithes that were brought under the old law? How were the priests and the Levites supposed to take care of themselves? They didn't own any land. They weren't given land. They were given a little property outside the city. How could they feed their families? How could they take care of themselves? Well, God put in place this tithing system. And the ministers in the New Testament can be supported. There are ways that individuals that do service for others, there are ways that they are taken care of. And the state is one of those things. Romans 13, beginning in verse 6, for this cause, what cause? The cause that's been mentioned in verses 1 through 5. The cause of the state who is in place there to take care of the evildoer. For that cause, you pay tribute also, for they are ministers of God's service, attending continually upon this very thing. What thing? The thing that is mentioned in verses 1 through 5. Taking care of the evildoer, you see. Well, who's gonna support them in that? Where do they get their support? Well, it's from the tribute money. And that's what Jesus says. Show me the tribute money. Now, my version said the denarius. The denarius. And that's what was on the overhead previously. A denarius. It had at that time, it was a picture of Tiberius Caesar on the side. Jesus believed in this idea of supporting the state. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Do you remember when there were individuals who came to Peter and said, does your master pay the tribute money? Turn with me to Matthew 17:24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the half shekel, the tribute money, the tax money, came to Peter and said, doth not your teacher pay the half shekel? And Jesus, when he worked this miracle, he told Peter to go, cast your hook out, verse 17. And when the fish came up, it had a coin in its mouth. Do you remember that? And it was a shekel, enough for two people. And it was enough for Jesus and for Peter. He didn't bring up a half shekel. He brought up a shekel, enough for himself and for Peter to pay the tax. Jesus was in favor of paying the tax money. And we render unto Caesar those things. The obedience to the laws of the land. We owe them that. In our taxes, and you know, every April the 15th, it's difficult, you know, maybe to write that check. Or if we pay quarterly, it's, you know, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. But that's a part of following God's word. And we pray that that it is used properly, even though sometimes we know that it's not. And that brings us to our last point. We owe the state our prayers. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We owe them our prayers. We cannot just simply sit back and, you know, bemoan who's in office and be negative about all of that and just constantly, you know, have a problem with all of that. Things are going to come and go in our country and in our nation that are out of our control. We need to be positive in our prayers. I exhort, therefore, that prayers be made for kings and all that are in high place. We owe them that. And it's a part of rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, having quickly reviewed those things in the New Testament that are a part of our obligation, I'd like to spend the rest of our time talking about rendering some things to God. There's some things that belong to God. And I believe sometimes brethren do a great job with these things right here. And they're law-abiding, and they pay their taxes, and they're very good about obeying the laws of the land, and we need to do that. And you'll hear people talking about being law-abiding citizens and things like that. And they'll pray for people in high place. But at the very time they're doing that, sometimes they might be dropping the ball on giving things to God that belong to God. And so I'd like to spend the rest of our time looking at that. We need to render unto Caesar. But we also need to remember Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to the Lord. He made it. And there are things that belong to God. And we need to make sure that we're giving God those things, you see. And one that comes to my mind, you know, when we think about ultimately everything belonging to God, there are some things, and we want to talk about these things. And we don't want to forget about it. And what Jesus is saying here to these, some of them are religious Jews, you know, you do really good at some things, but you leave undone some other things. And you Herodians, you really like to support Caesar. That's great. But you also need to render unto God what belongs to him. And you Pharisees, you really like to get in here in the temple and make sure all the religious things are fine, but you don't really like the Roman government, so you may not be paying your taxes, you see. Both of these people need some lessons. And I want to look at some things that maybe we forget along the way. I want us to consider those things that we need to render unto God. Number one, the church belongs to God. Sometimes in our language, we'll hear something like, well, it's my church, or our church does this, or down there where what we do at my church, it's not my church, it's not our church, it's not, it doesn't belong to us. This is God's church. This belongs to Him. Jesus built it, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Turn with me to Acts 20 and verse 28. How is the church described in Acts 20 and verse 28 when Paul is talking to the elders there? Take heed to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you to feed the church of what? The church of the Lord, or your version might say the church of God. Some of the manuscripts had God there. The church of God. Jesus is God. Look at it. Which he purchased with his own blood. Clearly we're talking about Jesus. Jesus shed his blood, but Jesus is God. It's the Lord's church. It's described as a church or churches of Christ, Romans 16, verse 16. Churches of, belonging to Christ, because He shed His blood for that. And what's interesting is that after the Lord's church was established, some hundreds of years later, men come along and they build their churches. And they name them after their names. The problem with that is, that's not their prerogative. That's not their right. That's not their place. God has a place to build His church, period. Nobody else has a place. Nobody else has a right to step in and do that. And then especially on top of that, to describe them in the way that they want. Well, Lutherans, after Martin Luther and so forth. We need to render unto God the things that are God's. And one is the Lord's church. Let's be careful in our language, and let's be careful in our actions as we live from day to day in the local congregation. As we make decisions, it must always be, what does the Lord want? We're in a men's meeting. We're discussing. We're working things out among ourselves as brethren. It's not my church. It's not our church. It's not what I want, what I feel. This is not Diotrephes. 3 John 9, who loved to have the preeminence, and he wouldn't accept the disciples, and then there were some in the church that he cast out. Really? That's not your place, Diotrephes, and yet some people do that. They're going to run the show. It's their church, you see, and that type of thing. No, it's not. We must always do what the Lord wants for us in the Scripture. We must carry that out. We must render unto God the things that are God's. What's one thing? The Lord's church. It's not ours. It's His. And we are people in it. We are a family in it. But it does not belong to us. And so we need to remember that very thing in our words and in our actions. We sometimes think, you know, well, this belongs to me. And there have been those... Well, you know, I was here when it began, and so I want this done. Or I've attended so many years, and I was a founding, you know, charter member, and I paid for the building, and I donated the land, and I did this, and I did that, as if the church is theirs. It's not. Jesus shed His blood for the Lord's church, and it's described as the church of the Lord, or the church of God, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Render unto God the things that are God's. And the church is His. And let's live in such a way that we act that way in our lives. I also think of something else. The title Reverend. You see this on church signs and different individuals. And he parks in the clergy parking spot. And he's got a white collar. And, you know, he's elevated among those. And he's Reverend so-and-so. Turn with me to Psalm 111. You know, people bring titles to themselves, people bring honor to themselves, and we need to be careful about that. The only time I know of the word reverend, at least in the King James Version, different versions might have different words, one time that we find the word reverend in Scripture, it's not to a man, it's God. Psalm 111, verse 9, He hath sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. And yet we have Reverend so-and-so. And men and women go to seminary, and they get seminary degrees, and they get doctorates in religion, and they become a reverend. Nothing wrong with being educated, but they elevate themselves. And we have leaders in different churches where the Pope, people will bow down and kiss his ring. You'll see that on the news. He'll be standing, people will get out of the car, and he'll bow down there, kiss their ring, and all that kind of thing. And men elevate themselves, and it's a shame. We need to give to God what belongs to Him. What belongs to Him is reverence to Him, not to a man. This description belongs to God, not to any preacher. We need the attitude of Job. Turn with me to Job 32. We need a humble attitude. We need an attitude of how great God is and not how great man is. We need to get back to that in our world. Look at Job 32. Let me not, I pray you, respect any man's person, neither will I give flattering titles unto any man. For I know not to give flattering titles, else would my Maker, capital M, God, soon take me away. I wish everybody would plaster that verse in front of them with regard to the Pope and other men and women in different religions that are elevated. We've forgotten our Maker, capital M. And so we don't need to give flattering titles to myself or to anybody else. In the New Testament, there's the word preacher, there's the word minister, there's the word evangelist, but you never see a preacher being called a pastor. You never see him being called reverend, you know, most holy one, and all that kind of thing. And some will have, you know, a string of words before their name. It's vanity. It's filling a sense of pride and vanity in people. We need to give to God what belongs to Him, and it doesn't belong to us. I think also of, along these lines, I think of the idea of glory and honor. Some people will take that to themselves. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Do you remember that? In the case of Herod, the voice of a god, you see? And he would not give glory to God, and so he's struck dead with worms. Too many take glory to themselves in a similar point to what we just mentioned. They will elevate themselves. They will bring glory to themselves when it needs to be directed toward God. And so as Herod is arrayed there, Acts 12, 21, there's this royal apparel and he's sitting on the throne and he makes this great oration, the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory. He gave not God the glory. And by the way, I've always noticed in that passage that, and immediately an angel of the Lord smote him. You better, if somebody does that to you, you better clear that up pretty quick. We better clear that up pretty quick. And he didn't. And he's smitten with worms. How do we give glory to God? Well, we can do that in our words, in our prayers, in our songs. We sing songs that glorify God in our prayers, in our actions, in our life. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. When we become a member of the Lord's church, not a man-made denomination, when we become a member of a man-made denomination, we bring glory to that man-made denomination. And we bear that name. It's a name of, that's not in the Scripture. We have a denominational name, and we go to that denominational church. But when we're a member of the Lord's church that's found in the New Testament, we bring glory to God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory, where? In the church. That's where the glory is. Not a church. Not all churches make up the church. That's denominational thinking. But in the church. What church? The church that existed at that time, the New Testament church. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. When we are baptized into Christ and a member of that New Testament church that Jesus established, we bring glory to Him. But when we're a member of a denomination, we might feel good, we might be happy about all that, but we're not bringing glory to God. And we bring glory to God by our good works. In Matthew chapter 5, the young people are studying the Sermon on the Mount and the salt and the light. And we need to get up each day and we need to act right, dress right, think right, talk right. And when we do that, people will see. Good people will see that. And Jesus said that when we do that, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're not going to bring attention to ourselves. We're going to bring attention to God by being a faithful member of His church and by acting right and living right. We render unto God the things that are God's when we come together to worship Him. Religious people, as I've mentioned, will elevate a man or a woman. Some will actually bow down to the Pope, kiss his ring. Others worship themselves, angelic beings, idols, all kinds of things. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Do you remember when Peter came to preach at the household of Cornelius? And Cornelius bows down before him. And what does Peter do? And when it came to pass that Peter entered into Cornelius and met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him, Acts 10:25. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." He understood his place. And turn over to Acts chapter 14. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra and Iconium and they're working these miracles? And the men think that they are gods come down from heaven, Jupiter and Mercury, and they're going to bow down before them. And they brought oxen and garlands. And they would have done sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and sprang forth among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and bring good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God." And notice the text says that they rent their garments. That's how upset they were about men worshiping mere men. They rent their... Oh, this is terrible. Our worship needs to be to God only. This is terrible that you're doing this. Notice they rent their garments. And then turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Of course, John, as he sees these visions of great things that Christ has for the seven churches of Asia, there were times when he was in awe of this and impressed by this, when the angel would reveal something to him. We find in verse 8 that John heard these things, and when I heard it, I saw, and I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he said unto me, "See thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren, the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God." Period. Not a man, not an angel. And this angel understood what many do not. And Paul and Barnabas understood what many do not. And Peter understood what many do not. And that is, we are to worship God. And there is a day, brethren, the Lord's day. Not our day. Jesus said, "You have 6 days to work." Come on. You got 6 days. In those days do your work, Jesus said. No, I need the seventh one too. No, that's the Lord's day. The day that Jesus came out of the grave. The day that the church was established in Acts chapter 2. The day upon which they met to break bread, Acts 20 and 7. And we owe it to our God in heaven to be here to render unto God the things that are God's. And often we have attendance problems in the church. And we have things like that going on. "Well, I don't want to give my money. And I don't want to be there to do this. And I don't want to be there to do that. I've got stuff I got to do on Sunday." Render unto God the things that are God's. He gives you 6 days to do your work. Come one day to worship God. Many can, and some in the church cannot or will not make those changes that they need to make. And so, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as is the custom of some. And apparently that custom has never gone away in the Lord's church. because we still have that custom today. The custom of forsaking the assembly. And that's sad. But we know better. And we're learning this evening that, yes, it's great. You know, obey the laws of the land. Amen. And just be great with that. But also render unto God the things that are God's. Not one or the other. It's both, you see. And usually what happens is God gets a little bit of the short end of the stick with some. And so we're learning this evening the importance of giving to God what belongs to God. I can think of something else. The Lord's Supper. And actually, David said this morning much of the point here, and that is that we're not to gather. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We're not to gather. It's not a social meal. It's not an entertainment meal. It's not something where it's a time for cutting up and that type of thing. It's called the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Just like the Lord's Day. There's some things that belong to God, and we need to remember that. And they had forgotten that. So verse 20 and 21, they're coming. One is hungry and another is drunken. Well, this is more about me. I've got to satisfy my thirst. I've got to satisfy my craving for food. And it turned into something that was a focus on them. And I was thinking this morning when David was reading this passage, the text that says there, "What shall I say unto you? I shall praise you. In this I praise you not." Paul had heard about some things that were going on. Verse 18, that's the verse that I was wanting and David read this morning. I hear that divisions exist among you. I would be embarrassed if Paul were living today and he said, you know, I hear in Springfield that such and such was going on. I would be embarrassed. The Corinthian brethren had a lot of things going on that were wrong, and Paul had heard about that. And so he comes to help, he writes them. That's embarrassing, that there's division, brethren are not acting right. That's embarrassing. And it was over what was supposed to be the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into something that was focusing on them, their hunger and their thirst. And it was becoming a social meal. And so Paul had to say, if you're hungry, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That's the kind of thing you do at home of a social nature or just your daily hunger and thirst. Those types of things are done at home. That's why we don't have a fellowship hall. Somebody says, well, why don't you all have a fellowship hall? It's not because we lack the money. It's not because we lack the property. We have a lot that goes all the way back to the back street. We could build a gigantic multi-purpose room. They just go all the way to the back street. There's no authority for it. That's why we don't have it. It's not because we don't like to eat. It's not because we don't have the room for it. It's not because we don't have the ability to build it. Some of us could build it. We could hire a builder. All of that. We don't have authority for it. If you want that kind of eating, Paul said, let him do it at home. That's why we do it at home. It's the Lord's Supper, and it's to be eaten as He directs. It's the Lord's Supper. And look at three things, brethren. Look at three things. And all three of these things get changed today. First of all, the Lord directed what is to be eaten? The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And yet our Mormon friends serve unleavened bread and water. Well, it's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's going to direct and dictate what is in His supper. The second thing that He directed is it's to be on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. So the what is specified, the when is specified, and yet people change that. And some churches of Christ are beginning to change that and offer the Lord's Supper on other days of the week. Because like 1 Samuel 8, God's people have always struggled with this, and that is we've got to be like the nations round about us. So now, churches of Christ, we've got to get in on what the denominations are doing and offer the Lord's Supper on some other day. And then 1 Corinthians 11, right here, look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And then the verse later about discerning the body and the blood. Verse 27 and 28. The third thing that he directs is that it is a supper for the memorial of Jesus' death. It is not, listen carefully, house church up in Bowling Green, it is not where you serve the Lord's Supper along with the fried chicken and the potato salad and the iced tea and the green bean salad and just have a meal out of it. It is a memorial for the Lord's death, and it has two elements in it, or two parts, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and not all this other food. And we're beginning to see that among some. And there are those who are leaving Churches of Christ in the Bowling Green area and other places in Tampa, often other places. And we're going to these house churches where when they serve the Lord's Supper, it's a communal meal, and there's other types of food there too. What is specified? When is specified? And the purpose of it is specified. It's the Lord's Supper, and we need to give unto God the things that are God's. You know, sometimes people do us wrong, and they mistreat us, and it hurts. It happens at work. I hear this from good people who work. They'll talk about how some co-worker did them wrong or their boss did them wrong, and it's a shame. It's terrible. It happens at school. It happens at work. It happens out in the neighborhood. It happens in the church. It happens everywhere. Somebody does something that's wrong. But when somebody does that, brethren, toward us, it is not our place to retaliate. It is not our place. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. I read that at least about five times in the Bible. Vengeance belongs to me, God says. Deuteronomy 32, 35. Psalm 94, 1. Turn with me now to Romans 12, verse 19. It is not our place. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance belongeth unto me." Not Chris Reeves, not Larry Bunting, not Matthew, it belongs to God. Vengeance belongeth unto me. And that is a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, 35. I will recompense, saith the Lord. It's not our place. And sometimes when we think about render unto God the things that are God's, some things come to mind easily, but then there's something, no, I want that one. Boy, that vengeance thing, I want that one, because boy, I'm going to let them have it. No, it's not ours. It's God's, and He will take care of that in His time. And also Hebrews 10, verse 30. Do you remember the story of Joseph and how he was mistreated by his brethren? Turn to Genesis 50, verse 19. Do you remember right there at the very end, you know, he discloses himself to his brethren, and their father dies, and it's really a good reunion for the whole family, and they're all together there in Egypt. But after the father dies, the boys are getting a little concerned. The brothers are like, what's Joseph going to do now that our father's dead? And we mistreated him. We threw him in that pit. And they're bothered by that. Look at what they say. It may be that Joseph will hate us and will fully requite us vengeance. He's going to get us back for all the evil which we did unto him. And Joseph wept. And they're crying. Look at verse 17. "And now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept. And his brethren also went and fell. "Behold, we are thy servants." And Joseph said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" You underscore that. It's not our place. God has a place to get vengeance for the wrongdoings. That's His place. Am I in the place of God? It's a rhetorical question. No, I'm not. And you can think about that with regard to the first part of the lesson.
Am I in the place of God to start my own church? No. Am I in the place of God to do this? No, it's not my place, you see. And it's not my place to give vengeance as much as that would be sweet. And oh, that would be so sweet. It's not our place. And as tempting as it is, we have to give unto God what belongs to God. And one thing is vengeance. Well, as we close this evening, I want us to look at one last thing, and that is salvation. It's interesting when you turn on the TV ministries and the radio ministries, and there's hundreds of denominations, and everybody's offering their own plan of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Psalm 3:8, Psalm 62:11 and 12. It belongs to the Lord. He gives it out. He gives the conditions. He gives the steps. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I can't stand up and start a church and say, you know, this is how I believe people ought to be saved. If you were to go around to all the churches in this town and ask, what must I do to be saved? You would get a multitude of answers. Because everyone has their own little different plan of salvation. And so what's happening is we've yanked salvation away from God and said, no, well, let us offer it to you on our terms. Well, of course it's in the name of God and all of that. But the bottom line is it's what we're offering. We need to get back to offering the salvation that Jesus offered and that His disciples and His apostles offered. And when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, we don't need to yank that away from Him and say, oh, no, baptism is not necessary. And when Paul said that we are to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we are to confess that with our mouth, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We don't need to yank that away from Him and say, well, you don't need to confess. And when Peter said, baptism doth also now save you, we don't need to yank that away from Him and say, no, baptism doesn't save. And you hear that all the time today. We need to give to God what belongs to God, and that is His salvation and His plan of salvation. And get back to preaching and teaching what is in the Scripture. What about you? What about me? Do you give tribute to Caesar, but not to God? That would be like the Herodians. I want to make sure that I pay all my taxes and follow all the laws of the land. You know, the Herodians were really big on keeping Tiberius happy, because he's the one that, you know, Herod was his little puppet down there in Palestine. We got to keep Caesar happy. So we're going to pay our taxes, follow all the laws of the land. Now, on the God stuff, you know, I may not go to the temple. I may not do what I'm supposed to do on the Sabbath day. But boy, I'm going to pay my taxes, you see. Are we like that? I believe some are. Or are we like the Pharisees, where we're going to make sure we've got all the religious stuff right, but I can speed and I don't have to, you know, do what the law says. It's both, brethren. And we need to render unto God the things that are God's. And I think one of the biggest problems is that the lives of some are unbalanced. They're a great citizen of the USA, but they're a poor citizen of the kingdom. They're an honorable citizen of the USA, but they're a poor citizen of the kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render unto God the things that are God's. Maybe you need to begin that this evening by rendering Him your obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, or coming back to Him in some way. We've got to give it to Him before it's everlasting too late. Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that there's going to come a day where every knee will bow. Everybody's going to bow eventually, but it's going to be too late if we have not bowed now in obedience to His word. To be forced to do that later in the judgment day, it'll be too late to obey then. Oh, I want to render unto God. Well, it'll be too late, you see. I want to give my life in obedience. And I've wasted so much time. And I want to be active in the Lord's church. And I want to obey the gospel plan of salvation. I want to be active. I want to be saved. I want to be right. Can I do that in the judgment day? No, it's too late. Do it now. Render unto God now those things. And so the rest of your life can be filled in His service. If we can help you, if we can assist you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?